Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Christ Jesus, our loving Savior, dear fellow redeemed. How many love songs have been written over the annals of time? Many of love songs are sad, sad songs. In fact, sometimes those are the best love songs. As one line from a popular song says, because the best love songs are written with a broken heart. Sad love songs touch the heart and sometimes bring people to tears. Well, this morning, Isaiah writes a love song, a joyful, happy love song of his beloved the Lord, but ends with some sad words. And so this morning, let's listen to Isaiah's love song. Let's read the first two verses of our sermon text, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Isaiah's love song has two parts to it. It's a joyful song of God's love for us sinners, but it's a sad song of a sinner's love for God. Jesus uses a very vivid picture that would apply to the imagination of the people of Israel. The hillsides of Israel are dotted with vineyards. So Isaiah uses the picture of the vineyard in a parable, much like Jesus did, using a physical picture to teach a spiritual story. But Isaiah is not the first one to use the picture of a vineyard being planted by God as a picture of the children of Israel or the people of God being planted in his love. Asaph used that same picture in Psalm 80 when he speaks of God planting his vineyard and it didn't bring forth any fruit and therefore was laid waste because it was unfruitful. And so Asaph prays that the Lord revive those vines so they bring forth fruit again and produce fruits of faith. And then in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, the Lord uses that same picture. He says, "Yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine?" And Jesus, at least two times in the New Testament, used the same picture of the vine and the vineyard as a picture of God for his people, one of them which we read this morning in Matthew. Isaiah identifies this vineyard as the house of Israel, the men of Judah. In other words, God's chosen people. This vineyard belongs to God and is set on a very fruitful hill. God has showered upon his people many, many, many blessings so they would produce fruits for him. In fact, Isaiah's song in verse 2 mentions many of those things that God did for this vineyard to have them grow good grapes. He says, he dug it up, he cleared out stones, he planted it with the choicest vine, he built a tower in its midst, also made a wine press in it, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes. God did all this. He dug up the ground. He cleared the stones. He planted the vines. He built the tower. He hedged it all around. He made the vine press, all so the grapes would grow. Of course, that's the parabolic picture of God's grace and mercy upon the children of Israel. They didn't do anything. God did it all for them. He was the one that chose them to be his people. We're back with Abraham. He was the one that cleared out the land of Canaan of all those enemy heathen nations, one by one by one, and then planted his people, leading them safely from Egypt across the Red Sea and the Sinai Peninsula into the Promised Land, and established them and fed them day by day by day with his word, his promises, his sacrifices which pointed ahead to the Messiah. He built a tower to watch over the enemies, sent prophets to proclaim to them and warn them of all the countries round about them and their idolatry that attacked them and their own sinful natures and their flesh. He hedged around them by giving them laws and regulations that kept them separate from the rest of the nations of all the world. And he looked for a good crop. If you're doing all those things, you'd expect pretty good grapes. Isaiah sings, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. After all that work, after all that care, after all that love and concern, the vineyard produced nothing but wild, bitter-tasting grapes, inedible. Good for nothing. And Isaiah's sad song comes to an end. So let's look at our text again now, and we see the owner of the vineyard, God himself, now speaks. We read verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 5. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? God now calls his own people, that he's accused, the vineyard itself, to act as judge and jury. And he says, what do you think? What more could have been done? Why didn't you produce grapes? Does that remind you of another lesson? Remember when Nathan approached David after he had sinned with Bathsheba? He told him the story about a rich, rich man in his kingdom that had much, much herds and flocks and sheep and cattle. He had a neighbor across the street that had one little lamb. They loved so much they let him eat at the table. They treated that little lamb almost as if they were a little child. And this rich man had a friend come over. Instead of taking one of his sheep, he went across the street and killed that lamb of his neighbor's and served that for the meal. And then Nathan said, David, what do you think should happen? And David responded by saying, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And when Nathan said, you're the man, David, David was crushed, convicted of his sins, confessed his sins, and sought forgiveness from the Lord. He wrote in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Another psalmist, when he was confronted with his sins, said this, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. No human being can stand before God just and holy and righteous on his own. But thankfully, God the Father sent his Son to be our sacrifice, to be our propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, and to pay for our sins, so we stand before him in righteousness, holy, without blemish or spot, alone through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. To get back to our lesson. So, what's the verdict? God again said to his accusers, his vineyard, what more could I have done? Why didn't you bring forth any grapes? There's only two answers. One, nothing. God could have done nothing more. He did everything he could for them. Why didn't they bring forth more fruit? Because of disobedience. Unbelief. The tone of the next verses now changes dramatically. Now God is the judge. God is the judge. He's ready to pronounce a judgment upon this case. The evidence is clearly there. It's convincing. The people fully deserve what's come to them. They have no one to blame but themselves. So God announces this judgment. We read now verses 5 and 6 of our sermon text. And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. No longer would the Lord protect Israel from the enemy nations round about it. The hedge would be removed. The walls would be torn down. And that literally happened when the Babylonians attacked Judah and Jerusalem, tore down the walls of Jerusalem so that not one stone stood upon the other, and destroyed the temple of God, that beautiful temple that Solomon had built. The thorns and the briars of sin, of wickedness, of disobedience and unbelief covered the ground, choked out the vines, so they died spiritually. Having no more rain? No doubt that's speaking about the water of God's word sprinkling upon their hearts. Amos, whom we heard from last Sunday in our sermon text, spoke about that famine. In Amos chapter 8, he said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." And finally, the last verse of our sermon text, verse 7, we read these words of the Lord. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, weeping." In this last verse, Isaiah is using a kind of play on words. The Hebrew word for justice in the Hebrew sounds a lot like the Hebrew word for oppression. It's kind of like the words sad and glad. They sound a lot alike, but they're completely opposites in meaning. So also, justice and oppression sound alike in the Hebrew, but they're opposites. Same with righteousness and weeping. They're very similar in their sound in the Hebrew, but they're opposites. The Lord said, "What I was looking for was the opposite of what you gave me." Perhaps you're already ahead of me in applying this text to your individual life. You and I are also a vineyard the Lord has planted in His Word. He chose you in eternity to be His choice vine. He planted you in His Word. He's nourished you, nurtured you, fed you, fertilized you with His Word and water, His Word. And He's looking for fruits of faith. He's looking for you to produce not wild grapes, but good grapes. With loving care, He dug around us. With loving care, He's taken the stones away from us. With loving care, He's kept our enemies away from us. The devil, the world, our sinful flesh. And He's tended us to bring forth His fruit. Isaiah says, we are His pleasant plant. Or another translation is kind of nice. It says, we are the garden of His delight. We're not our own. We're His vineyard. Paul tells us, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The price that God paid for you was extreme. He sacrificed His Son. He shed His Son's blood so that you and me could be His own children. That was a huge investment that the Lord put into us. And He expects to see fruit coming out of us. After all He's done for us, pruning us, feeding us, tenderly caring for us, He's expecting to see those fruits of faith where we live for others and serve others, love others rather than ourselves, bringing forth good grapes. So let's apply some specifics. What is God talking about here? How can you, as a grapevine, bring forth good grapes? Well, first of all, how about obedience to His Word? You as children, obeying your parents. Not sassing back at them. Not saying mean things to them. But knowing that God set them over you, and that they are God's representatives, showing them love and obedience and service and kindness. you as workers, to your bosses, be in obedience to them. You as students, to your teachers. And all of us as individual Christians, to our God's commands. Are we bringing forth inedible wild grapes by our disobedience? Or are we, by the Holy Spirit's power, producing those luscious, sumptuous grapes, fruits of faith? How about love and respect, service and commitment between a husband and a wife in our marriages? How about giving of our time and our talents as members of this Christian congregation, serving a senior Sunday school, or a voting member, or being a church officer, giving generously of our time and talents and our treasures for the service of the Lord's kingdom? You yourself individually spreading the gospel by telling someone else about Jesus and the vineyard that we now are in, and how God wants to plant them in that vineyard too, so they can bring forth fruits and then someday be with Him forever in heaven. Singing in the choir, cleaning around the church and maintenance in our property. All the many things that the Lord has given us the opportunity to do for here as members here. Praying for me as your pastor and our teacher and our Sunday school teachers. He wants us to be lights to the rest of the world so that they see our good works and glorify Him and praise Him, our Heavenly Father, who gives us the ability through the power of the Spirit to produce fruits. When a vineyard owner has luscious grapes, if he's a true Christian, he's going to say, "Wow, look at my great grapes that I grew." Hopefully he says, "Look at what God did for me. Enough water, enough rain, enough sunshine to produce the best grapes possible." The historic example of the destruction of Israel is a lesson for every single one of us to listen to. What happened to the Israelites? They were utterly and completely destroyed. Carried into captivity. They returned 7 years later. The ultimate destruction of Judgment Day will be the destruction of the whole earth and all people in it, except for those good grapes, those who know and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who will be ushered into heaven. Isaiah's short little love song joyfully shows God's great love for us, His people, sinners. But it sadly also shows our oftentimes weak and sometimes even lack of love for God by our actions, our words, and our thoughts. But it's not the judgment or fear of judgment that will motivate us to want to bring forth fruits of faith in our lives, but the love of God that is showered upon us in His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. The same Savior that said, "He's the vine, we're the branches, and without Him, the vine, we branches can do nothing," said this: "He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit." And then He said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." The message of God's love for us and our Savior's great love for us by Him sacrificing Himself upon the cross to pay for our sins, that is what will motivate us to want to and to willingly serve others, love others, and sacrifice ourselves for Christ, bringing forth fruits of faith. We pray. Almighty Father, bless the word which through thy grace we now have heard. O may the precious seed take root, spring up, and bear abundant fruit. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.